motorcycle away. You know, it did last year. This is a Sportster or something? I don't know what. Sportster. Anyway, the tickets are $50. And they're going to draw next Saturday. I got a couple of tickets. If anybody wants to buy one for the drawing, you can. I told him I'd ask you. And so he sold about all of them, except he wasn't going to have a lot of tickets. 50 tickets all he had, wasn't he? He sold. And so there's going to drag. The money goes to his church there to finish his fellowship hall that they're building. And somebody donated him the motorcycle, and he's drawing it off, $50 a ticket, and he's going to use the money to finish his fellowship hall. So we got a couple of tickets. If you want these, see Joshua, and we'll put them in your home. Amen? Praise the Lord. The last one he had, a little old lady had it, won it up there, and she sold it to some guy that was there and paid her car off. And praise the Lord, I thought we would up there. I mean, that worked out great. And she was, I think her husband died or something, wasn't it? And she sold that motorcycle to somebody up there and paid her car off. So God, I was wanting to win it because I didn't need that thing a bit more than a hog needs a side saddle. A hog don't need a side saddle if you don't know anything about it. And I said, I need to win, but I didn't need that. She needed it. He worked it out. Amen? So that's what I always pray, if I win it, I know what I'll do with stuff, the money and everything. But somebody like that, see, God blessed her. And I'm so glad she won it. Amen? But I'm going to win this one, so. And I'm not going to ride it, though. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad you made it to church. A lot of people are still crying over Christmas, I guess. Look with me in the book of Romans. Roaming through Romans. Chapter 8. Sunday, we have a special guest here, speaker. He's coming up. Good friend of mine, Jimmy Squires. You don't know him. He's from Radcliffe, Kentucky. And he pastored for years, 30-something years, I think. And he's a missionary. And stays gone all the time doing mission work. But he's an unusual missionary. He goes, he preaches the gospel, but when he goes, he builds stuff. He'll build churches and houses and he beats all I ever seen. If he's up there at docks, he's building something. Or he said the last time he just came home for Christmas. He'll be home for Christmas for a couple of weeks, and he's going back to the mission field. But he was somewhere in Central America, and the team he took with him, they were in the church preaching, and the kids were running around, and they didn't have any place for the kids. Children's church. So while they were preaching, he went outside and went over beside the church and started building a children's church. And before he left there, he'd build another church beside the one for the kids. I mean, that's how he does. And he's something else, just number one fella and good man. So he'll be down with us preaching. The reason I hadn't announced it, I didn't know he was coming till day before yesterday. Praise the Lord. It's kind of a double thing here. He's coming. He's going to get my car and take it back to Kentucky and going to paint it. So I said, well, while you're down here, just preach. Praise the Lord. And we've given him money before, you have, to help him in his mission. But I like people's doing stuff for the Lord. Always, put money in the kingdom. You'll never be broke. You will never be broke. If you find somebody that's preaching the gospel, winning souls, and building the kingdom, you'll never be broke. Guarantee it. God will make sure. He that gives to the poor and helps the poor, you lend to the Lord, the Bible says. And I like it when God owes me. Amen? I say, Lord, you owe me. You lend to the Lord. Now, what about that? And he pays his debts, too. Praise the Lord. I wish he owed me $1 million. I guess he does. But he pays, so I always get involved helping the poor. Find out what the Bible says. Certain things you give to that's got a added blessing to it. God will bless anything you do. He said you can give a cup of cold water and you'll get a reward for it. Think about that. When you get to heaven, you'll get a reward for giving a preacher or somebody a cup of cold water. And not hot water. Cup of water. I put cold in there. A cup of water and you get a reward for anything you do. The Bible says God is not slack concerning the fact that he knows what you do for him. And he blesses you. That's over in the book of Hebrews. And he blesses us. But there's certain things like giving to the poor or giving a prophet's reward, giving to the fivefold ministry. There's an added blessing on a prophet reward. There's things you get. And so I just like to get in on everything. Amen. I don't like any offering to pass by. And when I'm in church or in a meeting, I give an ever offering. Something. Don't ever let an offering pass where you don't put something in it. Amen. Because you put it out on every wave and it'll come back. You never know it. You may, that 20 bucks you get might have been the one that filled up the cup. Then it starts overflowing. Amen? God is he's a good God. The Bible said we'd have to give to every good work. To every good work. I believe that. So there's any time an offering plate passes, if you got money in your pocket, that means you've got to give to every good work. So don't be slack. Put something in it, $5, $10, $20. $2, something. Just put something in. Amen? And God's a good God. He'll bless you. I live by that. I always have. And everything I've got, I got that way. And God's faithful. Don't make any difference how it looks. Don't have anything to do with nothing. God will take care of you. Praise the Lord. And you can't compare yourself with people. Don't ever do that because you'll get discouraged. That's the number one way to get discouraged is comparing yourself with other people on what they've got and what you don't have and how God has passed you by or this, that, and other. You'll get so discouraged that you can't make it. You start thinking about, don't think that way. That's a seedbed for discouragement. God blesses you because it's you. He's not slack. He'll take care of you. He may not do way to you like he does to somebody else. Like, you know, I'm in the ministry pastoring. You may not have the biggest church, may not have this, may not have that, but I've got a place. I've got a church. I've got a field to work in. I've got something. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank God for what I've got. Thank God he gave me a field. Thank God you got a job. You know, if you was a brain surgeon, you'd make more. But you're not. So where you're at, your job, what you do, God's taking care of you. Don't ever be like I just read there and start griping. You thank God for what you've got. What you've got is, you know, he takes care of you. You're his kid. Don't be grateful. Just thank him for it. And it'll work for you. Thank the Lord. We all have occasion sometime to compare ourselves. I like to say it like this. There's always a faster gun. You know what that means? That's a proverb, you know. I made up. There's always somebody better than you. Always somebody can preach better, sing better, bigger house, bigger car, better looking, better, always a faster gun. But, yeah, so don't worry about it. Devil, make sure that you notice somebody's got more than you. So if you're looking at things like that, you're just an invitation for discouragement. Amen. Are you in Romans yet? What chapter are you in? That's the same place I am. All right, I've just been reading Romans and Galatians, talking about the works, of the law. You remember we talked about that a couple of weeks, and works of the law. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit here tonight about our number one enemy. Number one enemy in your walk with the Lord. If you can conquer this enemy, you've got it made. We think it's the devil. But the devil's not your number one enemy. He's behind everything, and he started it all when Adam fell, but he's not your number one enemy. The Bible is very plain about who our number one enemy is. And if you don't ever recognize this and deal with it, you'll never succeed. Your number one enemy is you. It's called your flesh. The Bible calls it the flesh, the old man. It talks about walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. Talks about the carnal man. And he's your enemy. And you'll deal with that till the day you die. You'll have to deal with yourself till the day you die. Now, the Bible says that we should know three things to make it, to be victorious, to be an overcomer. You have to know three things. You have to know who God is. You have to know who the devil is. And you have to know yourself. And you have to know how to recognize yourself, deal with yourself, and overcome yourself. You have to. You have to recognize the devil. When God appeared to Moses, Moses asked two questions. Who are you, God? And who am I? Who am I? People spend, Hollywood movie stars spend thousands of dollars trying to find out who they are. I was watching something on TV the other day, and it was on Fox News, been, you know, a month ago or something. And they were Howard Stern. You know him? Ever heard of him? He was on there. There's somebody talking. And he's going to therapy now. And I forget how much he spent and all this and how much therapy has helped him, because he said he is finally coming to a place that he understands who he is. He knows who he is, and he's better able to deal with himself. He never did understand or, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars paying to a therapist trying to find who he is. Well, I could tell him, you know, for $5. You know, you're lost and going to hell. That's who you are, buddy. And you'll never be happy, you never have peace till you find Jesus. It fixes that easy, you know. But they don't know, and they're miserable. Because he said he was. He's miserable. And thought so many times about suicide. Went through deep depression. All these people. Talk about how the depressed, you know, like Robin Williams, a comedian, made everybody laugh, hung himself with his belt because he's so depressed. You know, you've got it made. You got it made. They're looking for what you've got. We're not wanting what they've got. And these rich people or these people you think has it all and you want to be like them, you don't know them. You've got it. They're looking for it. And you've got it. That's why you should walk around, hold your head up high, and walk around like you're the queen or the king. Hey, I've got it. And when you walk in a room with all of them, you walk in there and they're trying to, cover it up, dress it up, paint it up, spend a lot of money, buying cars and all this to try to impress somebody or try to tell people they've got it. They don't have it. They're miserable. You've got it. And so don't be intimidated by them. And for God's sakes, don't try to be like them. Quit trying to be like the world. I like what Doc said, talking about the church or preachers. We've spent all this money and done all this trying to tell the world that we can be as rich as they can. Well, and the church has got into that, and a lot of preachers are trying to be rich like Hollywood or rich like the world or show them, hey, we can be rich too. We can be fancy too. We can have big cars, big houses, and houses everywhere. We're not the world. We're the church. We already have it. And what happens to them when they do all this, the church and all these preachers, they find out they're as miserable as the world was. Paul said, he who chases riches winds up in a snare. A snare. And becomes empty. No, we've got it. We have the peace of God, the joy of the Lord. And don't ever act like they've got it. They don't have it. You found it. Amen. And so praise the Lord. I don't care who they are. The president, who. I can walk in the room and listen. I've got it. I the one got it. And you can walk around like you've got it. With your shoulders back and your head up. You're looking for it. I've got it. I've arrived. You people. See, I'm living in the penthouse. You know what the penthouse is? That means on top. That's what you do when you repent. Really? You go back up to the penthouse. The world had knocked me down, and I was living in the basement. But I repented and went back up to the penthouse. I'm living on top now. Why? Because of Jesus. I'm at the penthouse. Praise the Lord. And it always shocks me, Christians. They try to go around, and I like Sam says, spend your money you don't have, buying things you don't need to impress people that don't care. And that's what people do. That's what church people do sometimes, Christians, who are not content in Jesus and not found themselves with Jesus. And they're trying to still impress somebody. Don't go around trying to impress. People are not impressed with you. I'll tell you real fast, nobody's impressed with you. Especially the world. The only person impressed with you is Jesus. It's the only person you have to please. So know you got it. And he's with you. And you're very impressive then. Amen. The world. World's hungry. I remember John Osteen saying that back when he first started, God blew the Baptist sign off his church. Come a big windstorm, blew the Baptist off. It was Lakewood Baptist Church. And come a big windstorm and on his sign and didn't blow anything off except Baptist. And it said Lakewood Church. And so he said, I got that as a sign from God. And he'd got the Holy Ghost, but he hadn't got bold yet with it. And one time he said he found out there's a lot of elite people started coming to his church. The mayor was coming, a bunch of lawyers was coming, all that. And he thought, you know, I can't start acting wild and stuff, you know. We got to act, you know, dignified, because all these people think we're crazy. And he said, then they had one of them knockdown drag-out services where the Holy Ghost moving, people jumping and running and shouting. And said the mayor come and said, you know, when I was little, we grew up kind of like that. And said, I've not felt God like that since I was a kid. Said, whatever you got, don't lose it. And he said he found out then not to be ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I remember one time all my Baptist family came to church when I first started coming to church. That when I was going to Candler, there's about 500 people and a lot of old Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, and all of those people is the ones started that church out there at Candler. And we really had it one time before we lost it. We did. And we had good music, and I'll tell you, you at the church there, it was lively. I mean, we had church. And they'd dance and run, and all my Baptist family was coming to see where I went to church. Oh, Lord, I hadn't been saved long. I was praying, God, whatever you do, don't let Bessie start running and dancing. Don't let them start shouting, and don't let them start running the aisles and jumping the pews and all that. Please, Lord, don't do that. Well, about the second song, I mean, his Katie barred the door. They all broke out, running and jumping and jerking and, oh, Lord, God, you know. And the Holy Ghost said to me, he said, I'm not ashamed of you. Why are you ashamed of me? And so I repented, and I said, I'm not ashamed of you. Just let her rip. You know, it's amazing who we try to impress. It's not impressed. Amen. We'll have family come in for Christmas, and we don't want them to know who we are. Don't want them to go to this church or go to your church because you don't want them to know who you are. And sure don't want them to know you're a tongue talker. Are you this? And we become ashamed of the Holy Ghost. And just like he told me that day, I'm not ashamed of you. Bible says if you're ashamed of him on earth, he'll be ashamed of you in heaven. And so I found out never to be ashamed of the Holy Ghost. Let him go. If they like it, fine. If they don't like it, fine. We scared one guy one time. We was over in that little old church in Tunnel Road, and he ran all the way. I caught him going down Patton Avenue. He's still going just as fast as he could go. That was after church. And he had, I think his fiance, or was he married then? Anyway, she had brought him to church. And he left her and all of them. He's gone. He left walking. And he left after church going that way. He's still going down Patton Avenue, just beat-feeting it down through there. You know, beat-feet, you know what that is? That's a Vietnam word. Jim knows what that is, or the, you know, you don't know what that is, but that means you're running real fast. Chapter 8 of Romans says, there is therefore now, thank God, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk, according to the flesh. Now, if you walk according to the flesh, there's condemnation. Amen? There's condemnation if you walk according to the flesh. Now what is the flesh? Galatians, Romans, all this talks about the flesh and the spirit. Walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit. He says if you walk in the flesh, then you'll of the flesh reap destruction. And he says here, if you walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Well, I don't want to be full of condemnation. And if you're in condemnation, it means you're walking in the flesh, after the nature of the flesh. Well, what is the nature of the flesh, and how do we feel condemned? Well, pride is the nature of the flesh. Fallen man, it's our flesh. So you have a spirit, and you have a soul, and you live in a body. And Paul here talked about the body or the old man in Galatians, or here in Romans, it talks about the old man, or that man that was a sinner before he got born again, and your flesh didn't get saved. See, you'll have this flesh and this flesh nature, or this old man, until you get a new body. It's in the members. We'll show you here. Paul said it's in your members. The members of your flesh are your old man, or the in the mind. And there's things about us like pride or self-preservation or looking good or all. And with all that comes condemnation. See, when you're out to just please Jesus and nobody else, just like I said, if you're ashamed of the Holy Ghost, then you're going to feel condemnation. If you walk and get in sin, you'll feel condemned. God doesn't condemn. It's you get in the flesh and it's condemnation in the flesh. The Lord doesn't put condemnation on you. It's the way you're doing. It just happens. And it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and has made us free from a law of sin and death. Now here in Romans chapter 8, it talks about three different laws. Now we talked earlier about the law, about couldn't keep the law. Nobody could keep the law. But Jesus, in Jesus, he fulfilled the law, and so we can keep the law in him. But if we go back in our flesh, or what he talks about in the flesh, or the old man, this fallen nature, then we're going back under the law. It's the law is of the flesh. The law was given to the flesh man in the natural. Talk about the natural man, to keep the natural man in a place or on a straight road to bring him to Jesus. Because if he hadn't given the law to show them they were sinners. See, it's not against the law to run a stop sign if there's not a stop sign. But if you put up a stop sign, you can get a ticket for running it. But the day before they put it up, you could run through that intersection all the time, all day. Couldn't get a ticket. But if they stick up a stop sign, you go through there, you get a ticket. You used to there for a while, you didn't have to wear seat belts. But then they made a law. Said, so much money for if you don't wear your seat belt. Man, there's on the roads hot. Handing out tickets everywhere. And you say, well, I've never wore a seat belt. Are you going to wear it now? Well, I'm not either. Oh, yeah. We're going to keep giving you tickets till you do. Yep. Amen. Then they'll put up a speed limit sign. Well, I don't care about that speed limit. Well, they'll make you care. There's something about, you know, they'll make you care. And so they've got a way to do it. It's called the law. Well, that's what the law was. It's to keep the flesh in boundaries. But the law, and when you get over in the natural man, what the Bible says, into that, then there's laws. But if you're in the Spirit, the only law there is love. And if you walk in that law, or walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. There's something, it's amazing, if you learn how to walk in love toward people, your days of condemnation are over. You won't ever be condemned anymore. It's something about, if you develop the love walk, depression won't come to your house no more. That's amazing. Discouragement won't be at your house. If it comes, it goes real fast. Why? Because it's the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 lists what the works of the flesh are, then it lists what the fruit of the Spirit is. And the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. Then on that tree of love, it's got all these different fruits. One of them is kindness, gentleness, long-suffering. If you love, long-suffering means you put up with somebody for a long time. I've had people say, why do you put up with them? Because I've got long-suffering. You suffer long with them. You just put up with something. Why? Because you walk in love. And you've developed that, and you don't get impatient with people. You don't throw them away. You keep loving them. And there's something about you just don't get discouraged. There's something about if you develop the love walk, fear don't bother you. It's a boldness will come into your life. There'll be an inner boldness will come to you. And you'll find out another thing that'll happen. If you learn how to walk in the Spirit, which is love, there is a confidence that will come to you. You'll just have a confidence. You'll just have a authority. You know it's in there. You just feel it. You just feel an authority. And when you're not, and you get over in the flesh, into pride, and you're angry, and you're upset, you're this, that, and other, and all the works of the flesh, you don't have that. You don't feel, you walk like this instead of like this. It gives you an authority. You can walk in a place and you say, I've arrived. It's not haughty. It's not cocky. It's a confidence. It's a authority. It's a boldness. Where does it come from? Love. You're not afraid. You're not afraid to look bad. You're not afraid to be made a fool of. You're not afraid to be ashamed. You're not afraid of what they're going to think about me. Because love is you're thinking about them, not yourself. See, the law of the flesh is self. It's self. It's just nothing but self is all it is. And the Bible says here that there is a law. Now, therefore, is no condemnation to him that's in Christ Jesus, who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, a capital S, the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit. Now, there's a law of the Spirit. There is a law of the Spirit. And that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, there's three laws here in Romans 8. One of them is the Spirit of life. There's a law that's the Spirit of life. And that law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin, singular. That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It overrides it. Now, gravity is a law. It works. It works all the time. It works whether you like it, whether you don't like it, whether you feel it, whether it's a good day, bad day, whatever it is, it'll work. I guarantee you. Man used to think there was no way he could fly. It was impossible to break the law of gravity. They thought that. But there's two brothers came along, and they figured out another law that would supersede or override the law of gravity. It was the law of thrust and lift. If you went fast enough, and the law of lift is not a thing in the world, but it's on the wings of an airplane. And somehow or another, it moves that wind that comes against that. If you get the thrust fast enough, then they move that air just a little bit. You can see on an airplane, if you sit next to the wing, when they get ready to take off, you can see that flap move. That's the law of lift. They just move that little flap, just a little piece on that wing, and it redirects that air to where it comes under the wing, and it picks that plane up. And the law, as long as that law is in operation, as long as you've got lift, that thing can't fall. It can't fall. You get it going fast enough, and you get that law of lift, the law of gravity is broken. Now you get up in the air and you turn that plane off, that other law is going to kick in. Gravity. That's what that's saying. There is a law in this earth called the law of sin, which produces death. It will produce death. Sin will produce death. It's a law. You get over into sin and you stay there, it will produce death. You say, well, I can do this and I can do all I want to and I keep doing this. And now some of them come along and start preaching grace and said, oh, there's grace and you can do anything you want to. Paul addresses this here in the 8th chapter of Romans. Listen, that law of sin and death is in operation. And unless there's something that breaks that, gravity is going to kick in and you're going down in an airplane. So you better keep that law of thrust and lift in operation if you're going to stay up. That's the same way of this. There is a law of life in Christ Jesus that no matter what sin and death tries to do to you, you break it. As long as you live in the life, the Zoe, the God kind of life, and you stay in that spirit or in that life, you will have health, joy, prosperity, peace, all the things that come with it. But if you get over in sin, you will die. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6. Are you enjoying this? There's so much what Paul taught us, and here with the law, it's hard to just jump in the middle of it and start preaching it to you unless you know a little about it. But am I making sense? Galatians chapter 6, we know this scripture well, but we always used in giving. 6 chapter verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share, means give, in all good things with him who teaches. Now, what's that saying? If I teach and teach you good and you get blessed out of it, you're supposed to share with the one who teaches. So all these people think you're not supposed to give the preacher nothing. See, there's a law. Amen. Now, all these are in context. He's not talking about that, then jump into another subject, then jump into another. No, it's all in context here. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There's a law of sowing and reaping. The whole kingdom of heaven works on law. The whole kingdom of this world works on law. Everything works on a law. There is a law. If you will be friendly, you will have friends. It's a law. If you don't have friends, I can tell you why. Well, why don't people have a party and invite me over? Because you never had a party invite anybody over. Give and it shall be given. That's a law. You will reap back what you sow. It's a law. You can take a grain of corn up here, and you can look at that little old kernel of corn. But inside that little old kernel of corn is a miracle. And that little old kernel of corn is the laws inside of that. Says when you, whoever gets this kernel of corn, if they will operate in this law with this kernel of corn, it will produce a lot more corn. Amen? You can't tell. You can't tell how many kernels of corn is in one kernel of corn. You can't count them. I mean, it's millions. God started out, when he started this earth, he started with seed. Seed, time, and harvest. God made one apple tree. And all the apple trees that's ever been on the earth came from out of the seed. God didn't make new apple trees every year. All the apple trees come from the seed of the first apple tree. It's the law. Amen? So whatever you sow, you'll reap. Amen? So to say it don't work, then you're mocking God. All right. Do not be deceived. Now he just got through saying here, to each one shall bear his own burden. He who teaches you the word, share in all good things with him who teaches it. What he's saying here, there is a law or principle. When you teach the word, I tell preachers, sometimes they'll say, well, I'm having a real problem in my church with finance. There's just not much money. I said, well, what are you preaching? You get what you preach. It's a law. Mark 4. Start preaching it, and you preach it right with the right attitude and right heart, it'll produce. Start preaching healing. Start whatever, it'll produce. So it says here, if the preacher will preach it, then it will produce. And when it produces, who gets it should share back with him who taught you. Then he goes on to the next verse, says, now listen, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Still the same subject. Can you see it? For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap death, corruption. Death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, what's that mean? Well, you could back up over here to Galatians chapter 4, and it talks about two different, Abraham who had two different kids. Amen? 4:21. Say this much to teach. It's hard to tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondwoman, the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. And he of the free woman through the promise or of the Spirit. Which things are symbolic? These things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai, which was the law, and correspond to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage of her children. But Jerusalem, he goes on to say, look in verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman flesh, but we are children of the Spirit. Now, he just keeps going on talking about that till he comes in Galatians chapter 6. Simply what that means, one was of the flesh, one was of the spirit. Everything anybody does in the flesh, anything any human being does, any man does by the flesh, dies. Man can produce, man and woman produces a child body. All we can produce is men and women is the flesh. We cannot give it a spirit. God gives it a spirit. The body will die. It's born after the flesh. It will die. The spirit is born after God. It will never die. So everything that's born after the flesh will die. If you sow to the flesh, you produce after your flesh, it will die. This pulpit made after the flesh, eventually it's gone. Everything you see on this earth that man's made according to his flesh, the natural, it will die. But everything God makes, whatever God does, will last eternity. That's why 1 John chapter 5 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Amen? So he's saying here, what he's saying, Abraham had two sons. One was the flesh and one was the spirit. The one of the flesh will die, but the one of the spirit was the promise, it will live on. And he says, make sure what you do, you walk in the spirit. You walk according to the word of God, the promises of God. Don't spend your life walking after the sin nature. Living to your own pleasure. Living to your own lust. Give your life to God. Let God have your life. Let God take your life. And God will produce something in your life that will last forever. You'll have fruit that remains. But if you spend your life to your own pleasure, serving your own self, doing what you want, going to church when you want, not going to church, keeping the tithe, not giving to God, keeping your money, spending it on yourself, buying what you want of the flesh, doing all that, it will die. It will not last. You won't have any reward in heaven. It will not be a fruit that remains. But if you will give yourself to God, walk in God, and walk in His promises, what He'll produce in your life will be something that will keep going on and on and on. Can you see that? We have two natures, one of the flesh, one of the spirit. We choose what we serve. Amen? Amen? As for me, I have decided to give my life and myself to God. You have too. And by that, I will produce, or God will produce in me, something that will remain. Amen. Praise the Lord. Your business won't die. It can't die. It's produced after the spirit. Build on the word of God. Build on the principles of God's law. If giving, sowing, and reaping, and thing, can you see that? But if you give according to yourself, it won't last. Romans 8 again. Are you liking this? The law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law and sin and death. Now there's the law of the flesh, and there's the law of life of the Spirit. Now, chapter 3, for what the law could not do, now here's the third law, which was the law of Moses. Now he's talking about this law of rules and regulations of sacrifices and all that. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now you know what that means? He overcame our fallen nature. He overcame our sinful flesh, our works in the flesh, and He gave us a life that will produce life. What we do will live. That's why the Bible says, whatever you put your hand to will prosper, because we live in the Spirit. The Spirit does not produce death, it produces life. That's why you're out on the job and you have opportunities all the time to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. The flesh says, make all you can off of this job any way you can and get what you can and don't tell nobody, don't tell God, and kind of, you know, swindle a little. That's called the works of the flesh. Man looking after himself, trying to take care of himself instead of trust God. And we work all that and try to do all that and pull a few little slickies, you know, and do all that. That's flesh. Fallen nature. What will that produce? Death. What's going to happen to your business? Eventually, it will kill itself. It will consume itself. But if you do the right thing with integrity, honesty, and walk in love, do with according to the Word of God, and say, well, the guy's cheating me. I know he's not doing right, all this. Don't fight. I mean, I understand if there's a time that you can win and all that, stand up for what's yours, there's a way. But if it comes down to it, to where you're getting out of love, you're getting over into the flesh and doing all this, especially if it's a brother. Paul said you don't take a brother to court. You take the loss. You do like Abraham. Tell Lot, you take whatever you want. If there's any left, I'll take the rest of it. Don't fight over it. Because there's a flesh and there's the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit produces life every time. Now, it may not look like I'm winning, but in the long term, I win. Because the Spirit doesn't die. It produces life. Keeps producing life. That's why you can't, once you get born again, you can't go back away from God and start serving your flesh and doing the pleasures of the flesh and sinning. You will produce death. May not be a week, may not be a month, may not be a year, but you will produce death. Sin, the nature of the flesh, will die. Everything of man dies, but everything of God doesn't die. Amen? Are you out there? You going home? Now what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son. Now, let's back up to verse 1 and read that. And here's what it does in the Greek. Therefore now is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now it jumps down to verse 4. That the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, verse 1 and verse 4 is connected. And you read it like that, it makes more sense. These other two verses are not deleted, but it makes more sense like that. And verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, what's the flesh? Self. What's good for me? How can I better myself? How can I get ahead in this deal? I love you, but I love myself more. I'm not going to sacrifice for you. I'm not going to put you first. I'm not going to be nice to you. I'm not going to speak to you. You didn't speak to me. I'm not speaking to you. I'm not going to be friendly to you. You weren't friendly to me. Self. Self produces condemnation. Self produces discouragement. Self produces displeasure. Self produces discouragement. And death. Whole lot of what? I was trying to think of the word that slipped my mind. Depression and discouragement is what it produces. Flesh does. But that's simply because you have set your mind on, say here, money. I got to get money. My life, the more money I get, the better I got to get money. Any way I can get money. I work three jobs. I got to get more money. Got to get a bigger house. Got to get a bigger car. I got to be impressive to my neighbors. I got to live in a certain neighborhood. I got to do all that. That's flesh. Flesh. And you set your mind on that, and you go after that. You don't put God first. You put God first when Sunday comes. What do you do first? You go to church. When you get paid, what do you first? You tithe. You give offering. God's first. First. It's whatever you set your mind on. There's two laws working in us. There's two laws working in us. There's the law of sin and death, and there's the law of life. The flesh produces death. Eventually, it will produce death. I've seen it. You don't realize how many people have started or coming to this church. If everybody came to this church, that came to this church, I would have a mega church. I've seen them come. I've seen businesses flourish. I've seen them fail. I've seen them come. I've seen their marriages fall. I've seen their kids. I've seen all. Wow. They put other things, meaning their self, over the Spirit or the things of God. Whatever you put your mind on. The Bible says set your affections or your mind on things above. Well, hallelujah. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. For to be carnal minded or fleshly minded is death. Exactly what Galatians 6 says. But to be spiritual minded is life and peace. What it's all about what you set your mind on. What's your mind on? What's it on right now? So I wish you'd shut up. I mean, really, what's your mind on? Through the week. What's your mind on every day? What are you living for? What's your ambitions? What's your goals? It's good to have goals, good to have ambitions, good, but what's the center of it? Is it, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is my life? What do you want me to do with my life? How can I be pleasing to you, Lord? That's setting your mind on things of God. The Bible plainly says it is life and peace. You will live, you will prosper, you'll live a long life, and you'll have peace. But if you set your mind on things of this world, on things of the flesh, and be carnal-minded, natural-minded, it says plainly here that it will produce death. Death to the dreams of God, death to your ambitions, death to marriages, death to home, death to death, death, death. And I've seen it, and it comes down. And it's not the devil. It's what we set our mind on. All the devil's there to help you make your mind up. Don't ever think he's not. Because the carnal mind is God's enemy. Not the devil. It says your carnal mind is the enemy with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. What's the law of God? Life and peace. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin produces death. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who live for themselves, their mind is, carnal mind is upon themselves. How they can get ahead, how they can be rich, how they do this, how they do that, me. And you wind up like Howard Pittman stood at the gate of God and God said, your life was an abomination to me. What do you mean, God? Because you were carnal minded. You were on, your life was spent for your betterment. You lived for what your pleasure was. You live for what you desired. You lived what you craved. You did not live your life for me. Well, the Bible's full of it, but people can't see it. It plainly says it will produce life. But we are not. Thank God this is us. But we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of the righteousness of God. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live by according to our flesh. We're in debt to God not to live by our own fleshly desires or put ourselves first, but we are indebted to live according, not according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For if as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, where you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit that lives in you bears witness with your spirit. That goes on to tell us, and goes all the way down here to tell us how to pray and all that to overcome our fleshly desires, put our flesh under. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I tack my old flesh to the cross every day. He said in chapter 7 of Romans, he said, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. Oh, miserable, wicked man than I am. But in chapter 8, he says, I found out how to not live by the flesh. I live by the life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, there is no condemnation because I put my flesh under. I don't do what Paul wants to do. I don't do what my flesh wants to do. I don't hit them upside the head when I want to. I don't get mad. I don't turn against them. I walk in love even though it hurts. I forgive even though I don't want to. I go to church when I don't want to. I give my money if I don't want to. If I don't want to do, I still do it. I do what God says because I live according to the life of Christ Jesus. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. That is a quick review of Romans chapter 8. The Bible's good when you can understand it. Makes a lot of sense. It's fun to read. Hallelujah. We walk according to our spirit. It is life. Life. Let me read you this and we'll quit. Are you okay? You got more time, you got money. I hope. If you don't, we'll take up another offering. For I say to you, Galatians chapter 5, 16, I see you walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, he goes down and lists all the works of the flesh, but here's what I want you to see. This is how you walk in the Spirit. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live the life in Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's still a capital S. All those spirits in Romans 8 were capital S's. Same spirit. That's what he's talking about, walking in the Spirit. But those who are in Christ, now wait a minute, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The life walking in the Spirit is just simply keeping the law of Jesus Christ is love, which produces joy, which produces peace, which produces long-suffering, which produces kindness, which produces goodness, which produces faithfulness, which produces gentleness, which produces self-control. Against such there is no law. For those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envy. Now that's what it is to walk in the Spirit. Love, which produces joy, which produces peace, which produces long-suffering, which produces kindness. You know why people are not faithful? They don't have the fruit of faithfulness. It's as simple as that. You know why? They never produce the spirit of love. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, tonight for helping us. Lord, we have an enemy. Our greatest enemy is ourself, this old flesh. You call it the flesh. You call it the old man. You call it the carnal mind. You call it the first Adam. We have this enemy that James said that it wars. We're fighting within ourselves continuously. Paul said, my old man fights against the new man. The old man wants to do what it wants to do. The new man says, no, you do what God wants you to do. And we're at a constant war in ourselves. One's trying to get us to follow what we want. The other's trying to get us to follow what Jesus wants. And James said, we're at war within ourselves. But if we will feed the Spirit, we'll become more strong in the Spirit than we are in the flesh, and we'll live according to the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the desire and the ability to live according to the will of God. We thank you for these faithful people, good people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. Thank you for coming to church and getting to preach to you.